Soldiers brave and true gave their lives for me and you. Thank God for the red, white, and blue. Blood bought my freedom. Someone had to die. Someone freely took my place. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Someone died that we might be free. Over the sea, on an old rugged tree, a battle was won long ago. It will not be fought again. We have victory over sin. Thank God for Mount Calvary. Blood bought my freedom. Someone had to die. Someone freely took my place. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Jesus died that we might be free. Blood bought my freedom. Someone had to die. Someone freely took my place. Blood was the price, the supreme sacrifice. Someone died that we might be free. Jesus died that we might be free.
Amen. All right, take your Bible, if you would, this morning. The book of Ezekiel today, Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. Been working on a series on doctrine on Sunday morning. We're going to take a break from that this morning. I ended up in Ezekiel 16 originally thinking about preaching a message in honor of the 4th with... My attention was drawn to Ezekiel 16 because when you look at the condition of our country today, the direction we're going and where we are, there's probably not a chapter in the Bible that more parallels that than the condition of Israel in Ezekiel 16. But we're not going to be talking about that. We're going to talk about something else. I got sidetracked in the process of all of that. And so we're just going to talk about what's actually happening in chapter 16 this morning because I felt like that was probably more beneficial to us today. Ezekiel chapter 16. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, look if you would please in verse 1. We're going to read about 22 verses or so. This is one of the longest chapters in the Bible, so you probably don't want to stand there while I read all 63 of them. But we will read 22 of them this morning. Verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, and thy father was an Ammonite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field, to the loathing of thy person in the day thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and hast increased and waxed, and thou hast increased and waxed and great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. And yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil, and I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. And I decked thee also with ornaments, and put bracelets upon thine hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was fine linen and silver and embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was a perfect through my comeliness which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playedest the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by, his it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest the high places with divers colors, and playedest the harlot upon thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I have given thee, and madest of thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. And tookest thy broidered garments, and coveredest them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor, and thus it was, saith the Lord. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them and caused them to pass through the fire for them? And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and was polluted in thy blood. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer this morning. We're going to tackle this thought this morning. No one ever cared for me like Jesus.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer and ask his help this morning. Now, let's, Brother John Pena, why don't you lead us in prayer. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. No one ever cared for me like Christ. Ezekiel was a prophet of God, and as you can tell from the title of the book, he was the man, the human pen that God used to pen down our text this morning. He and Daniel, which is the next book in your Bible, those two men were both prophets and were both a little bit unique in that they were both prophets to the nation of Israel, but they were prophets to Israel from without Israel or from outside the land of Israel. Neither one of them functioned in Israel proper, but outside of it. In Ezekiel's day, Israel, as many of us know this morning, had been taken into captivity by the world power of that day, which was Babylon. And the only thing up to this point that had spared the nation of Israel from the much more powerful Babylon had been the protective hand of God. It's God's protection upon the nation that had spared them. But because of their sin, as a result of their sin over time, they forgot God. As we read in our text this morning, they cared very little for His word. They cared very little for His will, what it was that God wanted. And they threw off His commandments lived their lives based on them, on their selves, on self-will and desire and all the things that we're familiar with. And because of that, they had no desire to obey Him or to mind their relationship with Him. And so over time, they forgot God, and this is what took place. And after numerous results, after numerous attempts to draw them back to Himself, and after numerous warnings about what was coming, they failed to return, and God gave them up. He gave them up to what they wanted. They wanted to be left alone, and so God left them alone. You know, God wants a relationship with us, and God seeks to be in our life, but if you don't want God around, God will eventually leave you alone. Now, He's very gracious. He'll call to us often. There comes a point where God says, I will give you what you want. If you don't want me in your life, if you don't want my protective hand, my blessings in your life, then I can certainly arrange that. And that's what happened with Israel. God didn't have to do anything to Israel. He had to just simply stop doing for Israel. And that's what God did. And as a result of that, immediately, almost immediately, with God's protective hand no longer upon them, they began to be picked apart by the smaller nations that were around them. And eventually, of course, Babylon invaded the land of Israel and carried all, not all, but carried many of the people back to their own land. And so they were in what we refer to as the captivity, back in the land of Babylon. Now, Ezekiel was the prophet of God to the people of Israel who had been carried away. And so he was a prophet to Israel, but in the nation of Babylon, because that's where the bulk of them were living now. Now, Ezekiel's ministry was about 20, 22 years long, depending on who you read and how you figure it, but it was about 20 years in length. But Israel was going to be in the nation of Babylon for about 70 years. Now, what that meant, and this is why this is important, here's what's important for our text. What that meant was that there would be children who would be born in captivity and would be raised in captivity, having never known what the nation was once like in Jerusalem and what the people were once like when they were in their own country. These children would grow up having never seen Jerusalem. They would have no memory of a time when God was worshiped and His word was honored in their nation. They would have no knowledge of that, no understanding of it, no remembrance of it, because it was never their experience. This is for free, but you remember what I said a minute ago, how this parallels our country. It's just unbelievable the way it is written. But at any rate, the children would grow up in Babylon having never experienced any of that. They would grow up in Babylon having no idea why they were where they were. I mean, they would grow up having no idea. Why are we in Babylon? How did we come to this? Why does it seem as if God has forsaken us and left us here? We're supposed to be God's chosen people. If that's the case, why are we stuck in Babylon, or why is all this happening? They would have had no knowledge of any of those things. And so this is where Ezekiel, and also Daniel, but primarily here Ezekiel, comes in, because his ministry was to those people. His ministry was not primarily to the generations who got them in this mess. His ministry was primarily to the generation that was reaping the results of the mess that their fathers had made. And so his job was to go to Babylon and to reach these people. Now, tune in for our background here, but Ezekiel's ministry involved two things in particular in this regard. First of all, his ministry was about ensuring that the generations in captivity knew why they were there and had the opportunity to hear from God and to know what they had lost. That was his primary job, or one of his primary jobs. His job was to ensure that they knew that what God had allowed to happen to them, He had not allowed to happen for no reason. That there was a reason why they were there. Look what he says at the end of chapter 14, probably just across the page or maybe the next page over, in verse 23. They shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. Notice, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it. Speaking of Israel. He says, I haven't done these things without cause. There's a reason why you are here. And one of Ezekiel's job was to teach this new generation who had no clue about these things why their nation was in the mess that it was in, and why they were in the fix that they were in. And so it was his primary job. The hope of that, I would think, would be self-evident. The hope would be that the new generation would see the results of the sins of their fathers and choose God. Right. That was the hope of Ezekiel's ministry. The second thing that Ezekiel did in relation to all this was to deliver that message of hope. His primary message to them in this sense was that they were not their parents. They did not have to repeat the sins of their parents. They didn't have to repeat the sins of the generation before them. But they could be their own people. They could choose God for themselves. Look what he says near the end of the chapter in verse 60. It says this in verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. In verse 62, and I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And this was the word that Ezekiel was to carry to this new generation. There's a reason why you're here. It's because of the sins of your fathers. Don't choose their ways. Choose God. And if you'll choose Him, then I will bless you and establish my covenant with you, and I will establish a relationship with you, which is what he had always desired to do in the first place. And so he makes this commitment to them that if they would turn to him, then he would make himself real in their life, they would have a relationship with him, and he would give them the same offer he had given the generations before, but they had chosen sin rather than him. So Ezekiel goes to reestablish all of this. Now there's no better example of what happened to the nation of Israel and no better example of God's relationship with them than Ezekiel chapter 16. The chapter here probably more typifies Ezekiel's purpose than any other. It's one of the longest chapters in all the Bible, and it takes a long time to read through it, and there is some very graphic language for that day. Now, it's not very graphic in our depraved culture today, but it was very graphic in that day. As a matter of fact, the old rabbis recommended that only adults read this chapter. Now, I shouldn't have said that because some of you are going to read the chapter now instead of listening to me. But by today's standards, it's not very graphic, but it was then. And it's graphic for a reason, for a purpose, and that is to get across to this new generation the disgust of God with the sins of the past. And so he goes in and does it. And in order to do this, in chapter 16, Ezekiel illustrates all of this with the birth of a baby girl. And he takes this baby girl from birth to adulthood and then demonstrates her response to the grace and the mercy of God. And he likens all of that to Israel. And of course, we can liken all of that to us. And so that's what we're going to seek to do this morning. So I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 2. Everybody waking with us? Because we're going to go now. Verse 2. First thing we notice in verse 2 is Ezekiel's commission. God gives Ezekiel a very straightforward commission in verse 2. Son of man, listen up, Ezekiel, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. So God says, here's your commission. I want you to make them understand why they are where they are. Now the people that Ezekiel, here you got to get in the mindset of Ezekiel. The people that Ezekiel is commissioned to deal with in Babylon, this generation, is not at all, really not one whit different than the generation that we deal with today. If you're familiar with the slide of the Old Testament prophets, then you know what their message was. Their message was this: God will not judge sin. God will not judge Israel. We are the apple of His eye. He loves you. God would never judge you. He would never judge our nation. Don't listen to these people who talk about judgment and condemnation and sin and responsibility and accountability. Don't listen to any of that. God loves you, and because you are who you are, the nation of Israel, everything is going to be fine. There is no judgment. There is no accountability. That was the message that this generation had been heard in the generations before them. It's what they'd heard from the prophets. And so Ezekiel is dealing with a generation now of younger people, this follow-on generation, who had been raised on this message. And so now Ezekiel had to go in and get them to understand that, yes, God did love them, but there was accountability and responsibility for sin. Notice what he says in verse 2, cause them. You get the idea of the word cause, don't you? He says, this is something that they are not readily going to see or readily accept, but you must cause them to see it and to understand it. And so his job was to get them, first of all, to see their condition. God was love, and he did care about them, but it did matter. Their choices and decisions certainly did matter. So the very first thing God commands Ezekiel to do is to get this generation to see their sin as God saw it, to see themselves as God saw them, to see, get them to see that their condition and their future was the result of their poor relationship with God. And so Ezekiel faced this probably the greatest obstacle, which is the same obstacle, again, that we face today. I don't want to belabor the point, but we know today we're dealing with a generation who's been raised on God's love. He doesn't hold anybody accountable. There is no judgment. How dare you judge my sin? And so we have a generation now who thinks that they're just fine because God would never do such a thing to them. And so we face the same situation Ezekiel did. So Ezekiel gets clear marching orders in verse 2. Cause them to see this. This was to be Ezekiel's message, that God hates sin. But not simply that he hates sin. Not only does he hate it when we disobey his word or refuse to disobey his word. He says in verse 2 that it is far beyond that. And I think that many times we as Baptists don't even understand the full hatred of sin that God has. God is so holy and so pure and so just, it's hard for us as unholy beings to fathom how a holy God perceives of sin. And it says in verse 2 that not only does God hate it when we disobey him, not only does he hate it when we refuse to obey him, not only does he hate it when we fail to do his will, but he calls it an abomination in verse 2. He says, cause them to see that this choice to sin is an abomination unto the Lord. Now we know what the word abomination does, most of us. It means a disgusting thing. You know, when you look at something and say, ooh, that's disgusting. You could just as easily say, that's an abomination. Because that's what the word means. And so God hates sin, but not only does he hate it, he hates it to the point of it being abominable unto him. Look, if you will, in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 44. What he says in verse 4, where God puts both of these ideas together. He says in Jeremiah 44, verse 4, again speaking to Israel, as he was trying to reach this generation. Verse 4, howbeit I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, say, oh, do not this abominable thing, speaking of sin, that I what?
Hate.
Hate. So he uses both words together. The idea is I hate it to the point of being utterly disgusting unto him. Now let me just say this and we'll move on. We ought not deal lightly with sin in our life.
Right.
Disobedience in our life, failures to do the will of God in our life. So many times we pass over it as a small thing. God says, I hate that. And I hate it to the point of it being abominable. We see it as a light thing.
Right.
Oh, come on, say amen.
Right.
Unless we're talking about murder or adultery or abortion. Those are terrible things. Those are abominable things. Those are disgusting things. But isn't it amazing how we see the small sins in our life as something that's acceptable, that's a mistake or a failure or a problem. God says, I hate that about us. And so he says, go cause them to see and to understand my attitude toward sin, toward their failure, toward their refusal to do my will. Get them to see that I hate it, that it's an abomination. That was particularly abominable to God in relationship to Israel because they knew better. Or in particular, their fathers knew better. Don't you think that this is why sin is so abominable in our life to him? Because we know better.
Amen.
Say amen. Amen. We know better. If we're saved, been saved any length of time, we know better. You say, we know better about what? Probably about everything. Those things that are wrong in our life, we know better. Those statements when we say, well, I know, we know better. And that's what makes it so disgusting to God when we talk about how much we love him. When we talk about how we want to praise him, when we talk about what a difference he's made in our life, when we stand in church and sing his hymns and sing his songs and praise God and then go out and do that which is abominable to him, knowing better. And so God tells Ezekiel, I want you to go and cause them to see, because they know better. They ought to do better. They ought to be better. They ought to teach their children to be better. They ought to be better examples. He says, so this is an abominable thing. Get them to see it and get them to understand it. So in verse 2, we see the influence of the former generation when God says to Ezekiel, you're going to have to cause this generation to see it. Because the previous generations threw it off. And the previous generations refused to take accountability. And the previous generations refused to get this generation to see what I am really like. So you're going to have to cause them to see it. Come on, they've been brought up on wrong ideas about me. About a wrong understanding about me, about a wrong view of sin, about a wrong idea of obedience, and so you're going to have to cause them to see it. This was a truth that wasn't popular. That failure to obey and stay in God's will has consequences, and so he was going to have to cause them to see it. And that's why he's going to use this illustration of a baby to try to get the whole idea across to these people, what a disgusting condition they were in because of their sin, and what God in his mercy and grace did when he reached out to them in their sin. God sees us in our sin, which is utterly abominable to him, and he reaches out to us in our abominable condition and wants to show grace and mercy to us.
Amen.
And so he's going to use this to picture all this. You with me so far?
Amen.
in the nation of Israel. Now, in verses 1 through 5, we notice God's relationship to Israel, and it was one of grace and mercy and love. And in getting them to see their real condition, in verses 1 through 3, you see an undesirable people. Look what he says in verse 1. And again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, those areas of disobedience to me. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, and thy father was an Ammonite, and thy mother was a Hittite. Now you may not even know what that means, but it don't sound good. If I were to walk up to you and say, Brother Payne, your father was an Ammonite and your mother was a Hittite, you wouldn't even have to know what that meant, would you, to say, that's probably not a good, I think I've been insulted. And I don't even know why. And so this is what God does, or he has Ezekiel do. And he gets this to push forward this idea of an undesirable people. And here's the problem. Now think with me. This is just like our culture. This generation that Ezekiel is now dealing with has been pampered and has been told that God loves them and God would never judge them. And God just loves them because of who they are and they have nothing to worry about. So as a result of that, they've become very confident in themselves. They're very proud of who they are. Very proud in themselves. How could God possibly have anything against us or against me? And that was their attitude. They're very proud in their thinking about who they really were. Notice what it says in verse 15. It says, But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playedst the harlot because of thine renown, because of your name, because of who you are. And you trusted in yourselves that you were so amazing. How could God do anything but love us? But God said that their nature was anything but good. As a matter of fact, what God says in verse 2 is that their nature was absolutely no different than the nature of the Babylonians in whose land they were living. That their nature was no different than anyone else who had gone before them or was coming after them. They were no different than anyone else. And he says in verse 2, he says, Thy birth and nativity is the land of Canaan, and thy father again is an Ammonite, and thy mother is a Hittite. God said, first of all, that their birth was of the land of Canaan. Now, we don't have time to get into the weeds here, but in the early Old Testament, there was no people on the planet more wicked and more vile and more idolatrous than the Canaanites were. That's one of the reasons, if you know your Old Testament, that God wiped them out, because they were so wicked and so vile and so ungodly, and they had so refused to turn after 400 years of God reaching out to them, God finally decides to remove them off the scene. And God says that Israel here, now we know that Israel's not really, aren't really Canaanites. And the point of the passage is that Israel, as far as God was concerned, and their sin was no different than the Canaanite countries. Listen, what he's saying is that you have been more influenced by the land in which you live than by me. You're more like a Canaanite than a godly person. And what he's saying is that their nature was no different than the Canaanites. Come on, we're all born with the same nature. There's not one whit of difference in our original nature between us and the worst wicked person you can find in our culture. Because we're all by nature Canaanites, if you will. And so he says to Israel, I know you think you're something. I know you think you're special. I know you think you're big stuff. And there's no way that I could ever possibly judge you because you are so amazing before me. But you are no different than the Canaanites in whose country I moved you into and who I drove out from before me. He says, your nativity is that of a Canaanite. And it's encouraging so far. And the same thing that he says is that their father was an Ammonite and their mother was a Hittite. Now we know this wasn't literally true, but these were both terribly idolatrous people. And God's point was that there was nothing about their birth that made them good people or above any other people. That they had the same rebellious and disobedient nature that the Ammonites possessed, that the Hittites possessed, and that the Canaanites possessed. He's just trying to get them to understand that we are all people of the same nature. And this generation thought that they were loved of God more than any other generation, that they were more godly than any other generation, that God would plead because of what the previous generations had told them and taught them. And God says, you are no different than the Canaanites or the Amorites or the Hittites. You all are possessed or of the same wicked nature. And they were. Sure they were. You know, Abraham, who they took such pride in. We are of our father Abraham. You know what they cried out in the New Testament? He was an idolater that God called out of idolatry from the land of Mesopotamia before God called him and changed his life. He was as wicked as anybody else. when God called him. Jerusalem, which they took such pride in and named so much in Ezekiel, was a Jebusite city. It was a city of the wicked, vile Jebusites before David took it over during his kingdom. And so they were nothing special. This generation could not fathom that God might have something against them because of who they were. And so God says, Ezekiel, go to them and tell them that when it comes to sin and judgment and their need to get right with God, they were no different than anyone who had ever come before them. I don't care who you are this morning or what background we come from or how amazing you think you are or how smart you are or how good you think you are. We are not one whit different than all those who have come before us. And this current generation is good at looking at previous generations and say they are the source of all of our problems and the source of all of our wickedness, and our fathers have destroyed our nation. Oh no, friend, we are all Canaanites and Hittites and Ammonites and Amorites in that sense. We all possess or are of the very same nature. And so God says, Ezekiel, go there and try to get them to understand how I see them. We are all born abominable to him because of our nature. It doesn't matter whether you were born in America or whatever country you were born in or what race or nationality you are. We're all Ammonites and Canaanites. And that's how God sees us. So God says, try to get them to understand that by nature they're just another. Ezekiel, get them to understand that they are just another in a long list of people whose nature is abominable unto me because of sin. Amen? Amen. Now notice this secondly. Ezekiel reminded them that though they were abominable people, that God in his mercy and his grace had reached out to them. Now this is good. It's good. We were abominable. If you were abominable, say amen. Okay, if you didn't say amen, you should. Because we're all abominable unto God. We don't like to say it in this current generation because we've been convinced or told that we're so amazing. But we're all Canaanites before God. Right. The same wicked, vile, filthy nature that everybody else possessed. We're still a liar and a cheat and a thief and ungodly and a wicked, and lust rules our heart. But in the midst of all of that ugliness and in the midst of that which God views as abominable, he reached out to us. And he likens it unto this baby, which is, I think, is an amazing picture of the grace of God in verses 4 through 6. Notice what he says. As for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy persons in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, and I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I like how the word live is capitalized, don't you? He said, live. I say unto you, live. When a child is born, you want to write this down because this is deep. When a child is born, it is incapable of taking care of itself. Anybody not understand that? It's amazing, isn't it, how helpless we are when we're born. We were there, of course, when Jeremy and Katie's baby was born, and then we've been there when all of our grandkids were born, and I remember that more because it's been a while since our kids were born. And every time one of them's born, my very first thought is, you sit there and hold it and look at that little baby, you think to yourself, how can people abuse a little baby? How could someone abort this and not claim it's murder? How can somebody take a little baby and throw it in a trash can or a dumpster? Or it has got to be the height of demonic behavior or some mental thing that I can't even begin to grasp, how somebody could do such a thing, take something so helpless and do that with it. Well, that's exactly what God likens Israel to. He says, here you were in the midst of your abominable behavior, hopeless and helpless without God in this world. And he says, you were like a small infant that someone just tossed alongside the road and cared not about. And what he's saying is that they had no one who cared enough about them to do the very least of what they needed to have life. Amen. Look what he says about them. He says they were without someone who cared about them or cared, and without that they would surely die. No one cared enough about them, he says in the text, to even cut their umbilical cord after they were born, that they might breathe, that they may have life. You understand what he's saying? There wasn't a literal umbilical cord. The idea here is that when a child is born, the very first thing the doctor does to bring it into its new life is to cut its cord. He said, no one cared for the nation of Israel in their sin and their condition enough to do the very least that was necessary that they might live. Their own parents didn't care enough. We would say this. Their own parents didn't care enough to take them to church. Their own parents didn't care enough to take them to Sunday school. Their own parents didn't care enough about their soul. Do the very least that they might meet God. Amen. You know, the only thing that's as close to the abuse when someone tosses a baby aside is a parent who raises their children without God.
Right.
And doesn't care enough to be faithful. Doesn't care enough to do the right thing.
Right.
And he says Israel had no one who cared for them. They were dying without hope, without life, unless someone intervened and had pity on them. And God intervened. He picked them up and took them unto himself. He says they didn't care enough. No one cared enough to do the least of things. He says they didn't care enough to cut the umbilical cord. He says in our text, no one cared enough about them, liking them to this baby, to even pick them up and clean them off. They're laying there on the side of the road in their own blood. He says no one cared enough to even pick that little baby up and to wash it and to clean it. He said that no one cared enough about you to salt you. Which sounds a little weird in our culture, but in that time they would take a baby and literally rub it down in salt for sanitary reasons. They didn't have antibiotics like we have today, so they would rub the baby down in salt for sanitary reasons and also because it helped the skin deal with the harsh environment in which they lived. It says no one cared enough to do that which is even close to necessary. But then notice what he says lastly, and this is probably more important than any of them. It says no one cared enough even to swaddle you. How could someone just toss a baby aside and not pick it up and wrap it up and love on it and hug it and hold it? If you got anything about you at all, when you see one, you just want to hold it.
Amen.
Amen. He says no one cared enough about them to do any of those things for them. All of this, of course, is a picture of their spiritual condition. He says the nation of Israel was, here's this generation who is without God, who is in Babylon because of their sin. Their families are a spiritual wreck. Their lives are a spiritual wreck. They're in Babylonian captivity. They're falling off into idolatry. And no one cared enough to say, what you need is God.
Amen.
Come on, no one said, what you need to do is get saved. What you need to do is a relationship with Christ. What you need to do is realize what you are and turn unto Christ and give your life to Him. No one cared enough just to share their condition with them and the abominableness of their sin and say, Christ can help you. No one cared enough.
Amen.
When you understand God likens them and the lost world to this little baby that no one cares enough to pick up and give them what they need spiritually. You know something? The point of all this is because of their sin, they were facing the judgment of God, and nobody cared enough about their souls to tell them the truth of what they were and about their most basic need, which was Christ. These people were in Babylon enduring judgment, and no one cared enough to tell them why or what they needed to do or how they needed to get right. The Old Testament prophets were even a disaster. They were likened in the New Testament, or pictured in the New Testament, in the story of the Good Samaritan, when that man was beaten and battered on the side of the road, and the priest came by and passed on the other side, because even the prophets and the priests of that day didn't care. But then Ezekiel said, please listen up, come on, you all tuned in?
Amen.
Let me ask you again, are you tuned in?
Amen.
Okay, then God says, Ezekiel says that God walks by, and he sees this little baby on the side of the road. And he reached out to it, Brother Hubbard, and he picked it up, and he took it unto himself. And he says, I will be a father unto you, and I will be a parent unto you, and I will wash you, and I will care for you, and I will love you. If you will allow me to. Oh, come on, is this not what God did for us? Someone cared enough finally about us to tell us about Christ and how we can be saved. And we may have felt unloved or uncared for in this world. I don't know what our background was. But God came along and says, you are in your sin and you're abominable in your condition and you're headed for judgment in hell and condemnation if you don't get saved. But he offered to reach out and take us unto himself.
Right.
And he washed us in the water of his word and he cleansed us in his blood.
Amen.
And he made us white in the righteousness of Christ and took us unto himself.
Amen.
And became a father unto us. He became a father unto us, Amen. And I became his child. And he took upon himself the care of me when I was abominable unto him. We were dying, or they were dying without hope as we were. God took us up and brought us unto himself. You know, not only are each of us no different than the multitudes that have gone before us, just as sinful, just as wicked by nature, and just as far from God as birth, we're all just as without hope as they were, and without life. Unless we let God pick us up and clean us up and swaddle us.
Amen.
Let him salt us, preserve us unto himself. Listen this morning. Do you really think this world cares about you? This world doesn't care one whit about you. If you're here this morning and you're without Christ, this world doesn't care one whit about you. They don't care what's going to happen to you when you die. They don't care about what's going to happen when you stand before God. They don't care about your relationship for God. They don't care about what's going to happen to your children when you stand before God. They care not one thing about any of those things. Come on, you really think that the world cares about your soul? Hollywood doesn't care about your soul. They make movies that blaspheme God and mock our Savior and deny His existence and laugh at us and the idea of living in obedience to His Word, make us look like a danger to society, make God look like a weirdo and a strange thing and something only a strange person would follow. They don't care about your soul. They'll convince your children that sin is the way to go, that your child is missing something if they're not living out in the world. They'll glorify adultery and drugs and alcohol, and when your children crash and burn, they don't care about you.
Right.
Do you think the musicians of this world, whose music glorifies wickedness and worldliness, cares about the impact that have on your children? They don't care about the impact on their own children. Every time you see one of these young musicians, now you think, here's the next future train wreck. Because they don't care about our soul or your soul. Do you think politicians care about your soul? They don't care about you, let alone your soul. They don't care about our country. They don't care how their decisions impact our nation. They don't care about any of those things except maintaining their power. It's all they care about. They don't care about how their decisions impact you or the morality of our country or the morality of your children. You think companies and businesses care about you? You think worldly friends, you think those friends at work who aren't saved, who you take counsel from, care about your soul? You think when they're telling you, well, here's what you ought to do, you think they care about the impact it's going to have on your family, on your children? Do you think for one minute they think, well, I better not tell them that because that might get them out of church or out of God's will? Do you think they care about such things? They don't care at all. Do you think the smiling preachers of our generation care? Who tell you, who fear to tell you what a desperate condition you're in and who won't bring up the word sin? Who won't mention sin? Who tell us don't preach on judgment? Do you think those people care about your soul? Do you think most people on the street who are unwilling to face their own sin care about your soul? They don't care anything but about dragging you down to their level to remove the conviction of their own sin.
Amen.
You understand, don't you, that there's nobody in this world that cares for you like Jesus cares
That's right.
for you.
Amen.
Many of us in this room, our parents didn't care enough about our soul to take us to church. To tell us about Christ. They didn't know about Him themselves. Nobody ever cared for us like Jesus did. In this world's in its denial of God and their own sin, casts us off like the infant of verse 5. That's the whole point of the passage. They used these people, used them for their sin, got them away from the things of God, and then cast them off. Is this not true of our culture? They'll tell our children to drink and smoke and dope and swear and run around like animals in a barnyard and do all these things. And when they crash and burn, they wag their head and say, what a shame. How terrible. Their parents obviously did something wrong. Yeah, they did. They listened to a culture who cares not one whit about the condition of their children's soul. I don't know why our young people so envy the world who cares nothing for their soul.
That's right.
Because when you follow after sin and you disobey and leave the things you've learned in church and the things you've learned in Sunday school, and it all comes crashing down around your ears, and it will,
right.
It'll be your godly parents who are there to help you pick up the pieces, not this world. Because they don't care a thing about you. And they'll wag their head and talk about what a tragedy and how foolish you were and what a mess you've become. You understand this morning, God sees all of us this way.
Right.
We're all a mess. And nobody cared for us because of the condition. Does that mean we didn't have parents who loved us or clothed us? We're talking about the soul.
That's right.
God come along and saw the condition of our soul, of our relationship with Him, of our sin. And He saw us as filthy and cast off by this world. And God in His love reached out and picked us up when no one else cared.
Right.
He is a great God.
Amen.
Brought us unto Himself. But there's one, as I said, who passes by in verse 6, who loves us. There's one who passes by who does love you, who wants to give you life, who wants to give us purpose, who wants to give us forgiveness of our sin. And in verse 6, I love this verse. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I want to give you life.
Amen.
Forget what you've heard. Forget what you've been taught. Forget the call of this world. Live. And He offers to pick us up, as I said, and clean us up and swaddle us unto Himself. One who sees us in all of our guilt. Say amen.
Amen.
Sees us in all of our ugliness. Sees our rotten attitude, our filthy heart, our terrible thoughts, our vengeful spirit, our bitterness. But reaches down and picks us up.
Amen.
And tries to clean all that off of us. So He can bring Him unto Himself. Amen?
Amen.
God does this and He gave His Son that we might live.
Amen.
If you're saved this morning, you remember when the God called out to you and said, live.
Yes.
You're standing in a church service, if that's where it happened to you at, and maybe for the first time, or maybe finally God got a hold of your heart about your filthiness and your condition, and not how the world saw you or how you stacked up against the Ammonites or Hittites or Amorites, but how God saw you. And for the first time in your life, you realized how abominable you were and how sinful you were before God and how ugly you were before Him. And you heard that call, live!
Amen.
Come to Me. And I'll swallow you and care about you and wash you and clean you up. There is one who cares about us. That is Him. Absolutely. God didn't stop there, though. And doesn't stop there. Notice what He says in verse 7. We've got to hurry. Verse 7. Verse 7 through 14. And I have caused thee to multiply in the bud of the field. And thou hast increased and waxen great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments. And thy breasts are fashioned and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. He says this little baby that was in such bad condition, God picked up and swallowed and cared for and nourished and raised until she became a woman. Her hair grew. She developed. She became a woman. And when she became a woman, God didn't cease to care for her. He provided for her. For the sake of time, we won't read the whole text, but He provided her with clothes and food and provision and love and cherishing.
Yes.
Provided all of these things for her as she continued to grow, as she developed into a woman. God provided for her, met her needs, cherished her, blessed her, fellowship with her, continued to love her. God does the same to us. Comes along, finds us in our abomination, and He reaches down and says, live, live. And when we reach out to Him and receive His call, He picks us up and washes us off. But that's not where it ends. We don't remain children. Oh no, we begin to grow in Him. And as we grow, God cares for us and feeds us and provides us and protects us and matures us. And throughout that whole process, God is still there loving us and caring about us and wanting to have a relationship with us and wanting to be with us through the entire process.
Right.
Oh, He's so good.
Amen.
He doesn't just clean us up and then throw us back on the side of the road. He wants to fashion us into something, into one of His people. And He loves us and cares for us, provides for us. We talk about how bad wealth we are. If you think you're bad off now, think what it'd be like without Him.
Yeah.
Because he wants more than just to save us. Aren't you glad the story doesn't say this? And God passed by and saw that little baby. Picked him up, cleaned him up, and dropped him off somewhere where somebody could care for him. That'd probably be a good story if it was a person. But aren't you glad it says that God saw him and saw her and cleaned her up and fashioned her up and took her unto himself. And he raised her. And he clothed her. And he provided for her. And he saw her mature. And he wanted to have a relationship with her. Who is this baby that God would want to have a relationship with? And who are you and I that God would want to have a relationship with us? But he does. He does. And in verses 15 through 20, you see Israel's response. It says in verse 15, but sometimes that's a good word. Sometimes it's not. This is a not. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playedst the harlot because thou of thy renown and pouredst out thy fornications on every one that passed by, his it was. And of thy garments thou didst take and deckest thy high places with divers colors and playedst the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I have given thee, and madest thyself images of men and didst commit whoredom with them. And we could go on and read the rest of it. Very strong language as he talks about how they took all the blessings that God had blessed them with and corrupted them and used them for their own end and to fulfill their own will and to fulfill their own desires and to do their own thing. If we saw this on a television movie, we would think, how sad.
Right.
This person finds this little baby who would be dead without them and cleans them up when no one else would care for them. They were just an abominable mess and cleans them up and raises them and provides for them and nourishes them and loves them and gives them the best that they can give them. And when they grow older, they take all the blessings of their parents who took them in and turned on them. We would think that's terrible.
Yes.
Wouldn't we?
Yes.
But that's exactly what Israel did. God raised them up, gave them so much and blessed them in so many ways. They took the very things. Don't you see how God says it? They took my gold, my silver, my blessings and used it to do their will and to do their want and do their thing and do their desires. You don't have to be a preacher to see the point of all this, do you?
Right.
It's oftentimes what we do, isn't it? We forget where we came from.
Yep, that's right.
This was Ezekiel's primary job. This is why you're here. And this is where you came from. And many times we forget where we came from. And God, how God cleaned us up and how miserable we were. We forget the conviction of sin that we were under on the day we got saved. And we forget the direction we were heading, where our life would have been without Him. But we call out unto Him and God saves us. And if we think about it long enough, we can remember the joy of what it was like when God cleaned us up. And we were excited about the new life that we now had with Him. How amazing it was to have Him as our Father. And some of us can remember how God began to bless us and how we began to grow in Christ. An amazing difference it began to make in our life. And then something happened. And now it's all about us. It's about what we want. And what we want to do. And how we want to live. And what we're going to do. And what we're not going to do. And God looks at that and says, you've taken every blessing I've given you. And you're using it to do your will and not mine. He says to the people of Israel, this is why you're here. This is why you're in the situation that you're in. They allowed to pass out of their minds who and what they really were. And how that when no one else loved them, God did. Verse 22. And in all thy abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy blood. And it came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast built unto thee an eminent place, and hast they made thee a high place in every street. And he goes on and talks about thou hast committed adultery and fornication. How about that verse where it says, you have forgotten your youth? Maybe what we need is an old-fashioned revival of remembering. Not as a nation, but where we came from as a people. Because there was a day, friend, when we were all Canaanites and Ammonites and Hittites. And there wasn't one whit difference between them and anybody in this world. If you're like me, when you're speaking of our nation, I watch these people on TV and it makes me so mad it's best not to have one because I just feel like putting my boot through the front of the thing. And I think, how can people be so stupid and so naive and so messed up and so lost? You understand, God says there's not one whit difference between us and them. Because every one of us has a Canaanite and a Hittite for parents. We were nativitied in the land of Canaan. We all are by nature the same. There was a day, though, when God saw us in all of our wickedness, when no one else cared, and said, live.
Praise the Lord.
You remember the day when you reached out and received Him, if you have done that today? You remember what it was like to get up and say, for the first time, I feel clean.
Yeah.
Clean. It's so good to feel clean. I think I'll serve Him. We start to live for Him, and God starts to do amazing things in our life as we grow and learn in Him. And then far too often, something happens along the way. And we forget our youth, and we forget where we came from. And we forget the most basic important thing about how I was lost, but now I'm saved.
Amen.
And then we begin to disobey His word, and we begin to run our life and do our will rather than His. Spiritual things become secondary, and next thing you know, we get us and our family in the land of Babylon. We wonder, how did we get here? But fortunately, there's always mercy with Him.
Amen.
It's so easy to forget where we came from and who we are and what we used to be. People tell you, you don't have to do this and you're okay and God won't judge you, but they don't care anything about your soul. There's only one who does, and I'm thankful tonight, this morning, that God is so merciful that if we will turn back to Him, God will receive us back unto Himself. Isn't it amazing that there's still mercy with God?
Yes.
Listen, this morning, if you're here and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, friend, we're going to tell you the truth. You're in a desperate condition. You might be better than some people. You might not be a horrible person compared to the other Canaanites among whom we live. But as far as God's concerned, our sin and our nature is abominable. That nature within you that it makes it so easy for you to do right and so hard to do wrong, God finds abominable. And you may not feel like it, but spiritually you are in a mess. And there's nobody in this world that cares for you and the condition of your soul like He does. And He's crying every day, live. All across this country, in pulpits, He's crying, live. And He wants to pick you up and love you and swaddle you and clean you up before Him and give you a life if you'll receive it. And then He wants you to grow in Him. Foster a relationship with Him. Enter into a covenant with Him and be His people, one of His people, if you'll have it. You're not going to get better off than that. If you're here this morning, you're saved. Say, preacher, I'm saved. I remember what it was like. I remember all of that. But somewhere along the line, I've lost my way. And I know what I should be, and I know how I ought to be living. I know I'm making decisions that aren't pleasing to Him. I know there are things in my life that ought not be, and I've gotten cold and distant from Him. And because of that, I feel alone and cut off and terrible. And the truth of the matter is, what I need more than anything in this life is to get my relationship mended with God. Because listen, friend, everything else in this life is going to be out of balance until your relationship with God is right. It's not your relationship with a person that's the problem. It's your relationship with God that's the problem. You need to get back in relationship with Him. Maybe you just want to say, I remember where I came from. I want to get back to that. As we saw last week, I want to get back to being that person. I want to feel like I once felt and be the person I once was. Amen?
Amen.
I'm thankful that's what God sent Ezekiel to call the nation of Israel back to. Aren't you glad God didn't just cast them back off again?
Right.
But He sent Ezekiel to call them unto Himself that they might find mercy. God goes on through the rest of these 63 verses and talks about the day that's coming when He's going to pour His blessings out upon them again because they're going to turn to Him. But we can do it in our own life today.
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me if you would this morning?